Lord's ready, he'll get the job done, and we have complete confidence in that. It is good to have you, and those listening, we want to mention once again, we've already mentioned this morning, starting the 20th, on Sunday morning, Brother Dana Williams will be here. He's an evangelist, and we've had him here a time or two, and always enjoyed having him with us, and so we're looking forward to him and his wife being with us, Sister Esther. She does a wonderful job singing, and she's always a blessing as well, and so we've learned to be good friends with them, and if you haven't ever heard him, I think you'll enjoy him. He always, I've never heard him preach a message he didn't feed me some meat. And he's got kind of a different different way of delivering, but I've always enjoyed listening to him, and he's a blessing to us, and I hope he'll be a blessing to you too. whenever we try to get people to come in and preach and so forth, we try to get people that will be a help to you and be able to strengthen you, and that's what it's all about. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 18, also Revelation chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter number 18, let me get my turned over to Revelation real quick so I can get there with you. Matthew chapter 18, I want to read one verse. The Bible says, for where two or three, in chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, if you notice, he's talking to the church. If you turn back in chapter 16 a moment, and he tells Peter in verse number 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice that Jesus refers to the church as his church. And I also want you to note that where two or three are together in his name, there he'll be in the midst. Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation real quickly. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop right here and say a word about John. John is the last apostle living at this time. He has been put here on the island of Patmos. It was a part of a punishment by the Roman government. It was like putting him out on a deserted island to be able to live a hard life. And I'm confident he'd probably been beaten. He'd probably been scourged in many ways. And at this time, people was drawn before the Roman government. They were going to have to claim Caesar as Lord and denounce their Christianity, or they were going to be persecuted. You know, I was thinking, and I don't mean to jump off on a tangent, but I think it's worthy of saying. This bunch of Black Lives Matters and Antifa, people says, well, we don't get persecuted in this country, but they're turning into exactly what they say that they want to denounce, all these statues and all the history and slavery. They're doing a lot of tactics that the KKK did. They come in and try to intimidate by force, by threats. They try to take your business down. They try to overrun you. They try to harm you if you get in their way. And it's a mess. and it needs to be stopped. And we need to stand up against it. And people say, well, I don't want injustice to anyone. What we need to stand up is justice for all, and all lives matters, regardless of what color they are. And we want justice for all. If it's injustice, let the courts do the situation and deal with it, and deal with those matters. But anyway, getting back to here, it was persecution upon the church. I dread to see what's going to happen if that group gets access into the White House, where they're controlling and dictating the policies of this nation. You think that it's too late to be persecuted as a church? And they start petitioning our churches and won't let you come in, won't let you enter in, and throw rocks and bottles and all kinds of cocktails at you going into the church. You say, well, that won't happen. You better wake up. You better wake up. But anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on today. I just threw that in a little cheap and won't charge you nothing. Verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps of a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as a sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This morning, I want to preach a message on Jesus being in the midst of the church. Now, when you look at this, you see John, he was here on the Lord's day, on Sunday, worshiping the Lord, meditating upon the Lord, and he saw this vision. And the Lord was going to give him some things, and he was going to show him the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the last book is about. And he begins to write on things which are, things which was, things are, and things that shall be. And he begins to foretell us some things that we can look forward to. And John is commanded to write these things down. But when he seen Jesus, he saw a vision of him, the Son of Man. And we're not going to go over that vision today. We've covered it several times in Revelation, as we've done study in Revelation. But I want to emphasize the lampstands. The lampstands is defined in the Bible in verse number 20 as being the seven churches. Now, the seven churches that he names there are the seven churches in verse number 11, are the same seven churches that we find in verse chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, most people, if you just read the Revelation, you wonder why those particular seven churches. But God not only utilized those seven churches, but he used them as prophetic of the church age. The starting church of Ephesus with the apostles, all the way to the end time of the church of Laodicea, where people were adopted as such an opinion that the word Laodicea means the people will rule. They shall rule. They'll not want to be ruled. They'll rule. And so therefore, he foretells and he prophesies certain events that's going to take place throughout the church age. And we've talked about this before. Then after chapter 3, chapter 4 opens up with John being caught by a spirit, hearing a voice and hearing a trumpet, and he's caught with a door that's open in heaven, and he's caught up into heaven. The churches are never more seen in the book of Revelation until they come back with Jesus in chapter 19. Therefore, I say, and people, I've had people comment on me that's been listening, that I didn't understand that Israel, the tribulation was for Israel. But it is. It's not for the church. The church will be taken out of the way. Now, the candlestick, or the lampstands, which represents the church, are us. We have no light within ourselves. The only light that we have is given to us. And it's given to us by the Holy Ghost, which represents the oil that's in those lampstands, and the light, which is Jesus, which the fire which came down from heaven lit the light. He was the light of the world. And so therefore, when Jesus went up into heaven, he now dwells in the midst of the churches. And he loves the churches. And Ephesians chapter 5 describes his love for the church as a husband and wife. He uses that example to describe his love for the church. And he loved the church and he gave himself for it. He paid a tremendous price because of his love for the church. He was willing to die for the church. And he calls it his church. And he's going to be in the midst of the church until the catching away, or as we refer to as the rapturing of the church. And then the Holy Spirit will be taken away, which now is a resistor of evil and a resistor of the evil spirits that wants to come and destroy the church. We have the Holy Ghost, and he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so we have that privilege, and we have that opportunity. So he has left the church to be a reflection of his light. That's why in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our job as a church is to send the light and to send the light around. Tonight we're going to share with you, one of the missions that we have in this church is a radio station we helped start in Uganda. It reaches 15 million people. And they have some issues that's come up, and we'll share with that. But been several people saved, seven churches established since that radio station went in that's been able to stay, people been able to get saved. But it's our job to send the light. And I wanted to say something as far as this church. I appreciate this church in many ways. It's an inclusive church. If you want to come here and be a part of the church, you're welcome to do that. The requirement to be a part of the church is to be saved. And of course, to be saved and then to follow the Lord in baptism. And you can be included into this church. And then also, this church is a very mission-minded church. Always been willing to receive missionaries. They've come from far away. And I've never seen any missionary come into this church that this church did not welcome it. And sometimes they needed a help, sometimes financially in other ways. And I've seen people just sacrificially step up and help them. And always, I've never had a missionary come that you folks did not give. And always give them a extraordinary a love offering for being here. And that shows your love for missions. And that shows the fact that we need a light. You know, Hank Williams one time, he wrote a song, "I Saw the Light." Now, I don't know whether he ever found the light or not, but I know one thing. I thank God when I saw the light. And I wouldn't have seen the light had it not been for churches continuing to spread this light. And so this church has always been one that's been willing to do that, and I thank God for that. And also, preachers and evangelists, as we've always brought in, you've always set and you've always supported those things, and you've always enjoyed hearing the word of God, and that speaks well on your behalf. And the sad part about it is a lot of people has begun to neglect the missions of the church. Now, let me say something, and I'll make some people mad that's probably out there listening. We have turned missions in the church into social gospels, where we think the job of missions in the church is just give free groceries out. And usually it's giving free groceries out to people that would never walk into your church, people that takes handouts from everywhere else. And that's not what God teaches. And we're going to get on that this evening. We're going to look at Labor Day and God's commands of labor tonight. But the fact of the matter is, our job, what good does it do if we feed the world and fill their bellies and they die and go to hell? And people has quit preaching the gospel. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can save. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving someone who's needy something to eat, something to drink. We've done that many times. And we've stepped in with love offerings and helped people that's been in crisis. And maybe some of you have gone through issues and we've had to step in and help at certain times. But I thank God for that. But a church is designed to be a called out body of believers coming together to continue spreading the light and sending the light as Jesus was the light. Now, looking at this, we find that he tells us, and John, when he saw him, fainted and fell at his feet, and he picked him up and he said in verse 17, "Fear not." Now, there's some reasons why that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's some reasons why that we meet together and we love who we represent. Because Jesus, and because of Jesus, we don't have to fear anything. You understand that? Because of Jesus, we don't have to fear anything. And therefore, because of him, there's reasons why we don't have to fear things. Number one, if you look back in verse number 8, he said that he is the Almighty. He's the first and the last. He's the author and finisher, not only of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, but he's also the author and finisher of everything. Everything that was made by him. He created us. And if he created us, I think he can take care of us. Amen? I think we can rely upon him, and therefore, because he is almighty and we are his church, he is the eternal God, I think that we can relax a little bit and not run around here being scared to death of everything, knowing that we have the Almighty in our midst. Amen? I don't know about you, but it gives me great security to know where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he'll be in the midst. Not only that, but he's also alive. He's a resurrected one. He lived, he died, he conquered the death and hell and the grave, and he rose again. And that's the gospel that we preach. And so therefore, because he has entered death and conquered death, he has promised us life, and death has no bearing on us. It does not hold us. He's removed the sting of death away from us. And so therefore, what happens is, he is our life, and we have been promised by God, who cannot lie, eternal life. So therefore, we don't have to fear. Somebody said, well, I worry about dying. I don't think anybody human really looks forward to dying and the process of death. But I know sometimes people get to such a degree and they're hurting and they're ill and they decide that it's best to die. I know that's sort of way mom and dad did. Dad said to the doctors up there, they said, you have to stay on the dialysis machine to live. He said, unplug me, I'm ready to die. And he chose that it would be better for him to die and go on rather than stay here on the machine, and that was his decision to do. And I asked Mom before she died. I said, Mom, is there anything we can do for you? And she says, I've got everything that I need. I'm
just waiting on the Lord to come and take me on home. And she got, and
she didn't want to eat no more. She didn't want to drink no more, nothing. She really didn't have desire to stay here because she got to that position. And I think sometimes God gets us that position. But the thing about it is, we don't have to fear death because we have he that is alive with us. Amen. Not only that, but also he is the answer to our sin problem. You know why I can preach? I don't preach because I boast of Billy Miller. But as a matter of fact, I'm ashamed of Billy Miller sometimes. I don't preach because I can boast of him. I've got one I can boast of. Now I can tell you, anybody in the world, I can look them in the face and I can say, I know the need of your answer. And by the way, I said this Wednesday night, I don't have to diagnose everybody running up and down these streets protesting and hollering and hooping and tearing up and looting and doing destruction. I don't have to diagnose their problem. I know what the answer is. Jesus is their answer. And if they want to find peace, they're not going to find it in ravaging towns and cities. They're going to find peace in Jesus. Because he is the only answer to our sin problem. Amen. And he paid the price for redemption. And so all the sacrifices in the world that was done before he came in the Jewish religion, all those were pointing to the precious blood that he would shed. And you know why I can face each day? You know why I can say I don't have to fear? Not because of my merits, but because of what he is. I've got Jesus, and that's all that matters. Amen. Last Sunday we preached on who are you wearing? Well, I'm wearing Jesus, amen. And therefore, he is my protection. He's my righteousness before God. He is my salvation. He is my redeemer. He is my Lord, amen. Not only that, but he has the authority. The Bible tells us, and John tells us in verse number 18, he has the keys to death and hell. He and he alone is the only one keep you from going to hell. I have people tell me sometimes, they say, preacher, I don't like to hear preachers mention hell and talk about hell. I said, Jesus did. And if Jesus talked about it, I think surely we ought to talk about it. But you need to understand something. Without Jesus, that is surely where you are headed. You will not evade hell unless you have Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. I wore a shirt. I had to go to Kroger the other day and pick up some stuff. And I wore a shirt that had John 14:6 on it. And that's what it said. I am the way, the truth, and life. And I had several people as I walked through the store. They stopped me and said, what does John 14:6 mean? And I tell them what it means. And I said, because he is the only way. And I'm glad that we have and we can preach the word of God with authority. I don't have to apologize. I don't have to sit and try to be politically correct when I preach this word. My job is to preach this word, be sound in doctrine, whether you like it, whether you don't like it. My job is to stay in the word of God and preach it. And when I preach the word of God, I have nothing to apologize. And my job is to lift up Jesus. Not lift up me, not lift up you. We are all sheep under the same shepherd, amen? And so therefore we have one that is head of the church, and that's Jesus, amen? So we have him as the authority. He has ability with the keys to unlock death and unlock hell and release you from those commitments. And I'm so glad that if you've been born again, and by the way, he is my assurance, as we've talked about. I'm glad that I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I am persuaded that he's able to do everything he said. But now let me say this to the church, and I'm preaching to the church. I believe this church, we've seen many people saved throughout the history since I've been in church here. I know that we've gone periods of time, and
I remember periods of time when we would see a lot of people saved. We'd have revivals sometimes to see 20, 25 people saved. I've seen times when we would go through and we would have someone walk the aisle every single service. We did that for 4 months solid and didn't see it. We did not have a service come by that somebody didn't get saved in 4 months in every service. There was a time when we baptized every Sunday. For 4 months, we baptized every Sunday, people walking, getting saved. Don't see that much anymore. Don't hear that much anymore. But I know one thing. I know one thing, that in these last days, the devil is coming against the church. He's coming against Christians. He's attacking them. And folks, we better be wise. He wants to conquer the church by, he wants to come in and divide the church. He wants to deceive the church. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to devour the church. And the only way that we can resist him from doing that to the church is to draw nigh to God. If you draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And we have been given the Holy Spirit, that he that is in us greater than he that is in the world. But I'm going to tell you something, that even though Jesus has promised to be in the midst of the church, I'm confident that there's many buildings with people gathering that they have lost the ability to have Jesus in their midst. And I'll tell you why. If we want him in the midst, we've got to continue being a church of truth. We've got to preach the truth. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn there just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, look if you would in chapter 3, verse number 15. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God," the what? Pillar and what? Of the what? Truth. If a church wants Jesus in the midst, I don't care how politically correct this nation gets, we've got to still keep preaching the truth. Just because they pass a law saying homosexuality is okay and is to be accepted, just because they look down upon you and try to harass you and try to make you think that there's something wrong with you when you think there's something wrong with two men and two women being together and in a matter like that, and they try to shame you into agreeing with them, the same tactics that they're doing right now with Black Lives Matter. They're coming into restaurants in Washington, D.C., and they come in there and they come and they go to all the tables and make you raise your hand and fist saying that you agree with Black Lives Matter, they overrun you. I don't care how wicked this world gets, we need to still stand on the truth. And if we want Jesus in our midst, he is the truth. When the truth leaves, I believe he leaves. And therefore, we better preach. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort in all longsuffering and doctrine. Because we know, Paul warned us, that there would be a time when men would seek teachers having itching ears. They would not endure sound doctrine. And so we know that we're dealing with that day now. So this church has to preach truth. We have to stay in the Word of God. And as far as I'm concerned, I get a lot of issues and complaints about this. But you better get your King James Bible and just stick with it. And you better understand all these versions and all these rewritings and so forth. I wouldn't touch them. I still believe we have the Word of God alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so as the world gets more politically correct, as many of these big mega churches get more politically correct, does not mean that we follow suit. We keep preaching the truth. What if our congregation goes? I'd rather have two or three gathered together in his name than have 1,500 and him cannot be found in the midst of us. Amen. Second of all, we need to be a church that is thankful. The Bible says we are entering his gates with thanksgiving. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a thankful church. He loves someone who recognizes that that God's been good to them and realizes how they blessed instead of running around. They've got this nationwide agenda they're beginning to push in schools, how terrible America has been and how terrible white people are, and how all white people are racist, and they're elitist, and they're this, and they're that, and the president just signed a ban on that, and I'm glad, because what happens is this, and they talk about how this nation has been so terrible, and they don't realize how thankful they ought to be. We have been so blessed. And everyone, red, yellow, black, or white, ought to thank the good Lord if they live in the country of America. And ought to thank God for what they have. And it's amazing how many people, and we raise our children not to be thankful because we give them so much and we let them just demand from us. Just like these young people here. I think that group of Atifa is a bunch of spoiled rats that don't have the strength to do anything on their own, and they come together as a mob, and then they can exhort violence and so forth on people as a mob, but they don't have any gumption or courage at all to stand on their own. But the point of this, you think they would be thankful, but they're not. And all they want to do is tear down and destroy. And so we need to be thankful. When this church comes together, you need to enter this church with thanksgiving to God, recognizing that he's been good. He's given you a place to come to these years. And many of you have seen yourself saved, and you've seen your children, some of your grandchildren saved by the means of this church. Not only that, but we need to be a giving church. Did you know that's what tithes is a recognition of God, that everything, he owns everything, and everything that we have is what he's given us? That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he tells us on the first day of the week that we are to come and give. All of us are to come and give as God has been able to bless us and prospered us. Then we are to give. And so we are to give it in that proportion. Somebody said, well, I don't make as much money as this guy over here. God didn't ask you to tithe for him. He just asked you to tithe for you. And God loves a cheerful, giving church. And God loves a church that's able to give. I've had people come in, and they look at the mission board back there. They said, you guys give a lot of missions. I said, yes. They said, for a small church, you give an awful lot. I said, yes. I said, but you know what? The people have always been willing to give. And every time that there's been a need and I've announced a need, that's all I've had to do is just say, this person needs something. And you know what? I don't know where it comes from. I don't know who all gives, but I know this. Every time that we've needed something, God has met that need. And I was sharing with you the other day how God has blessed during this pandemic to lay us up money to be able to lay this water line without having any worries about where it's going to come from. And I thank God for that. That he's been able to do that, even in the midst of this pandemic. We ought to be a glad church. Brother Junior says sometimes, I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of God. We ought to be glad. Some people said, well, I came because I was afraid of what people would think if I wasn't there, or somebody made me. Or we ought to be glad to come in the house of God. When we sing, I was listening to those songs. I was thinking about that. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I thought, boy, that ought to stir your heart a little bit, amen, when you get thinking about getting ready to leave this world. And speaking of that, we ought to be a gathering church. Now listen to me. And those of you out there listening to me by means of internet, if you can, and you can physically do it, there's nothing like gathering together. God meant for the church to come together, not to forsake the assembling ourselves together. That's where the power is. That's where he's in the midst of it. He meets with us. God wants us to be here. And I think God blesses you for your efforts of being here. You know what? Your chances of having your children saved are so much greater having them under the sound of the preaching of the gospel from an early age. You know, we have kids sometimes, young kids begin to ask questions. I'm glad. I'm glad that they get stirred. And I've met with many of the children here and I've told them. And later on down the line, I've seen them walk the aisle and get saved. Because they begin to understand the truth. And you know what? Your chances of having your children saved younger are so much higher when you keep them in the presence of the church. And I'm going to tell you something else. When they get older, you watch and see how faithful they are to the house of God. And when they're used to, you know, I look at our family, and I know our family was always raised in church. And church is something that was important because we were there every time the doors opened. And to be honest with you, it's not hardly a question what we do. And boy, during this pandemic and stuff, I didn't like it a bit. And by the way, can I say this before I close here a few minutes? I want you all to pray for those churches that are preaching the truth in California. They are being attacked. They're being fined $5,000 every time they meet. I was listening to this one preacher yesterday. Their bill is up to $52,000. And they want them to give an agenda of what they're going to say, what they're going to do when they come together. They forbid them to sing in the house of God, and they forbid them to gather in the house of God. And that's happening in California. And I hope that they get a good legal counsel, and I hope they're able to take it and get the freedom to worship that the First Amendment gives each and every one of our churches, where we are free from the Congress making any laws to prohibit the assembling and the worship of the church. And I'm hoping that some of these attorney services will pick that up and will take those, and I'm sure they will. And somebody said, well, I don't think churches ought to go to court. Listen, Paul, when he was wronged by the government, he appealed to Caesar. And that's what we ought to do, appeal to the Supreme Court whenever we have issues. And we ought to continue doing that because it's a shame that we live in a country and they're shutting our churches down. And you know, we've even here, had it not been for the lawsuit, I still would not dare say that our governor would be trying to keep us from meeting. If they had not been for a lawsuit that had been that we'd had victory in winning and opening the doors for the church. And I thank God for that church that took it. But last but not least, let me say this. If we want Jesus to be in the midst, we have to be a glorifying church. He has to get all the glory. When you sing, give him the glory. When you preach, give him the glory. When you testify, give him the glory. Everything that's done, give him the honor and glory. Because he is deserving of it all. And if you want him in the midst of this church, we lift him up. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And that's what we do. We lift him up. We don't lift up any here. And that's why that's one thing I like about the church here. There's no big I's and little U's. If you want to serve in this church, there's something you can do in this church. If you want to sing in this church, you can stand up and sing in this church. If you want to do something for the Lord, it's dependent upon your desire. But there's nobody in this church that I want exalted in front of this church and want exalted and let them have the position of being head of the church. I want Christ to maintain that position. And therefore, he needs to be glorified if we want him in the midst. And folks, It's like the disciples in the ship. I don't care what kind of storm comes our way, as long as he is in our midst. Whenever he wants to, all he has to do is step out on the bow and say, "Peace, be still." And he can calm the storms, amen. What a wonderful thing we have is to have Jesus in the midst. And those seven churches told us that he would be in the midst of our churches. As long as we keep our church alive, exalting him, and not forget what the church is all about, amen. Let's stand today. Maybe you're here this morning and God's dealing your heart. You need to come.